glad to be worshiping the Lord?
Yes.
Great, let's be spreading that abroad. As you see in the outline, although it starts on page 4 in your bulletin and it goes back to page 2, I think you can figure that out. We'll be in 1 Corinthians 15 for the most part. Before we begin, would you bow with me? Holy Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to remember not only the resurrection of Jesus, but the Lord's Supper. We remember his death. But all of that is based upon the fact that he did resurrect, and therefore we have a hope of eternal life. Bless us toward that end. It's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let me give just a little bit of background on what is normally called Easter. Some call it, in parts of the world, they call it Resurrection Day, which is, I guess, more literal, right? The first day of the week following Passover in 30 AD, presumably, Jesus was resurrected. And of course, before that, Christians had been sad and discouraged, though some of them probably stood around the cross thinking, he's going to come down, he's going to come down. He's dead. And they went home sad, locked their doors, prayed for their lives. But the third day, what were they yelling? He's alive, he's alive, he's alive. We're still teaching that, aren't we? He's alive. And this is the exact time of year in which that happened. Now, you might say, well, it was the first day of the week following Passover. And that's correct. And when was Passover? Well, Passover was when the first fruits came in the spring. And so it could vary a little bit, I guess, from year to year. Christianity as a whole has set the idea that after the vernal equinox, the first Sunday, is when we celebrate it, at least in this part of the world. So we have these things, and these were developed later, and even the Jews have changed their method. In the old days, how did the Jews determine Passover? Well, in that case, you would have the first fruits. In the time of year, they had an exact day of the month. There are months, which started in the fall. They had an exact day when they held the Passover. But there's a problem. Hillel the Second, quite a while after Christ, 300 years or so plus, he got the Jews to agree to a different kind of calendar. So Passover varies. Why? Because this different kind of calendar took their moon calendar, which changes based on when does the full moon come in and the first moon, etc. In ancient days, that never really mattered because they didn't keep years the way we do. There would be, you know, the fall equinox and so forth, and they would set their year based on who's the first person? Do we have two people that have seen the moon, the new moon? So the years, the actual days in a particular year didn't matter much. But you had the Romans who introduced the calendar we're using today. And the Jews in the 4th century, I believe it is, adapted that on Hillel the Second's advice. And so they put an extra month in every third year. Every third year they had an extra month because they were using a lunar calendar. And they would get 19 days off, etc. And they had trouble with that. So I don't know that even the Jews are still following the exact pattern of first century days. But it is this time of year. It was the time of the first fruits when Jesus was killed on Passover, during the Passover. And then he was resurrected on the first day of the week. That's what we're in today, right? So it's this time of year, and Christianity argued for several centuries. Do we stick with the Jews and what they're doing? Or do we go with the calendar of the moon and make it fit ours? And they kept arguing for about 3 or 4 centuries until we have what we have today. Sometimes that fits with the Jews. It fits this year, right? It fits with the Jews in the way they are organizing their Passover. But what's that all about? For us, it's not about Passover per se. It's not about the first fruits of spring in Israel. It's about the resurrection of Jesus. And this was the time of year he was resurrected. Now, believers of all sorts acknowledge that throughout the world, don't they? Well, at least am happy they acknowledge that. There are other things we know they ought to acknowledge, right? But we're glad they acknowledge that much. And so we want to talk about the resurrection today with that little bit of background. If you want to study it, you can go online and you probably will come out a little bit confused because the Jews do it different on different years. They have this extra month they call Adar 1 and Adar 2, which was the normal month, and you might get confused by all of that. But regardless, when a preacher preaches on the resurrection, he's not preaching on one of the most important doctrines of the Bible. He is preaching on the most important doctrine in the Bible. Jesus came out of the tomb. Therefore, we can come out of the tomb. Amen? Romans 10 and verse 9, Paul said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, the resurrection is the basis of our salvation. It's the basis. Look at another verse, Romans 4:25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Our being able to be justified is based on the fact of the resurrection. It's also based on he died, but he had to come out to make that really have meaning. One more along these lines, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Paul said, I delivered to you first of all what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the Bible teaches that everything that we believe hinges upon the fact that he came out of the grave. And we're going to look at that in some more detail, but if he was not raised from the dead, we do not have a Savior. That would be sad, right? If he did not rise from the dead, we would call him the biggest deceiver in history, right? Because he claimed this was the source of our salvation, that he came out of the grave. If he did not rise from the dead, every nickel and dime that we ever gave toward the spreading of the gospel was for nothing. If he were not raised, every missionary who left his home and country and went somewhere to preach the gospel did it for naught. If he were not raised, every church building that's ever been built to worship and other reasons for Christ was wasted money. If he did not rise from the dead, every hour that missionaries and preachers have spent studying the word, preparing to teach and preach the word, well, they would be worthless. Sad, right? If that were true. The great news is he did rise from the dead. He did rise, and he did it this time of year, probably in AD 30. And the devil knows that if he can stop the teaching about the resurrection, he can stop Christianity in its tracks. And according to history, the first major area where the church saw false doctrine being taught was about the resurrection. We had people even in apostolic days saying, some are teaching the resurrection is past already. That was a resurrection for us, but false teaching about the resurrection. This was the first major departure that certain people got hold of. If we do not believe in a bodily resurrection of Jesus, we do not believe in the gospel. Think about that for a moment. You cannot believe in the gospel unless you believe that Jesus came, that he died, and that he was resurrected. That's the gospel. He died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. That's the gospel. And we symbolize, now baptism is not a symbol except for this purpose. We symbolize all of that in the fact when we are buried in baptism and rise in a new life, we remember he died, he was buried, and resurrected. So we too, we die to sin, we're buried in water, and we rise new creatures. In fact, the resurrection fulfills the claims that Jesus made. He said he was the Son of God. He said he came to die in our place. Now, the disciples didn't understand it because he often spoke in parables, and they didn't get it. Not at that point. He said he came to die for our sins, and that 3 days later he would be resurrected. And the people and the apostles misunderstood that, thinking he was talking about rebuilding Herod's temple, which took 46 years plus. Let's look at John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me," now that's more than mental consent, it's a belief that acts, "though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? We still have that same question today, don't we? Do you believe this? That's where the gospel centers. And he made that a promise that everyone who believed, and remember he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Belief involves keeping the commandments of Christ. From the very start, in repentance and baptism and confession, right on through our lives. But he said that faith would cause all of this to happen. In John 14, 19, he said, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, and you will live also." Now, if he had died and remained in the grave, how could you and I place our faith in him as taking us out of the grave? We couldn't. And so he came forth. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Let's look at what Paul says as he was teaching the Galatians. He said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel to you than that which is we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." We live in a world with liberal people as well as conservative people. We live in a world of where people are liberal in politics, but they're also liberal in religion, aren't they? We have a problem with some of these people and what they teach and what they do. And they have a problem because many of them do not want to believe in the resurrection. They do not want to believe these teachings. But we have to believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ if we want to receive that eternal life. This message, and this important message, is as important as it is. In it, we want to consider several things. The first is, we want to look at the facts of the resurrection. The prophetic fact, Mark 14, 58, Jesus said, "We heard him say," they're referring to what he said, "I will destroy this temple made with hands, and with 3 days I will build another made without hands." Now, they misunderstood that teaching. They totally misunderstood it. They didn't realize he was talking about, I'm going to raise my body from the grave, and that resurrected body will be an immortal body. And you'll get to be with me and see me in that body if you have faith and walk the life of faith. So Jesus was speaking of his own body, his being killed, and his being resurrected. When Jesus was dying for our sins on the cross in Mark 29 and 30, he said, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who destroyed the temple and will build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.'" See, they didn't understand him. Nobody understood him, in fact, until the third day when Peter showed up following Mary Magdalene, "Where is his body? Who was it that told him about the body?" An angel, a shining being, said, "He is not here, for he is risen." Only then, and the things that happened following that, only then did they begin to understand and the events that followed. Secondly, you have the historical fact. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, that he was buried and that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul did not say, I heard that he was resurrected. Paul didn't say, I think that he was resurrected. He emphatically stated that Jesus died and rose again according to the scriptures. Watch the Old Testament prophecies that he would come and die and be resurrected. According to those scriptures and New Testament prophecies of Jesus himself, often quoting the Old Testament, these were fulfilled in him. Now, some will object saying, well, I don't believe the scriptures, so I don't believe in the resurrection. But how many of those people say, I don't believe in Abraham Lincoln, I don't believe in Winston Churchill, and I don't believe, because I never saw him, never saw any of them. Do they believe that? No. They believe in these men and many others like George Washington that we might name. Why? Because somebody wrote it down. And yet they want to turn to this book, the most proved book of all time. And they say, I don't want to believe that. I didn't see it. Well, why don't we use the same logic about other people? And if we do, we know that Jesus came and Jesus died and Jesus rose again, though that's hard for our human ears and minds to comprehend when they hear it. Whether people believe it or not, it is still a historical fact. That fact was so powerful that Christianity overcame hundreds, perhaps thousands of gods worshipped in the ancient world. Isn't that amazing? The gods, all the gods of the Egyptians that they had worshipped for three millennia, they're gone. We see them in movies. We hear about them in books. They're gone. Where did they go? Christianity abolished them. Powerful, right? Those are facts of history. We cannot deny them. The inerrant Word of God teaches this as a historical fact. We also have to consider the testimonial fact or facts. 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8, Paul said that he was seen by Cephas, that is the Apostle Peter, then the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, by one born out of due time. Now, in any court of the land, we catch a criminal. He murdered a young woman and her child on the streets. And many people saw it. And we have three witnesses that stepped to the stand. I saw him kill that woman and kill her children. The second one, I saw him, and they point him out. The third one, I saw him, and they could call many others. What jury would not condemn that man? Well, we had Peter. We had the 12. We had over 500 brethren at one time. We had Cephas, the other Peter, or Cephas. We had numerous other peoples, many women. These were witnesses. Why would people not want to believe it? If Paul had said, over 500 people saw Jesus, but not a one of them is alive today, you might be a little more queasy, right? You couldn't go talk to any. But even here, 30 years later or more, when Paul wrote this down, he said, not only the apostles, not only the particular men and people that I mentioned, but 500 people at one time saw him. And most of them are still alive, or many of them are still alive. You can go talk to them. That would be powerful evidence, right? We have that evidence written down since the first century. We need to thank God that we do not have to rely just on the word of people, though, don't we? We have the word of God. You have crazy people that want to claim Elvis is back, right? But things like that go on all the time, but how many people have seen Elvis? Over 500 brethren saw Jesus after the resurrection. People not only saw him, they touched those spots, or perhaps it was here, where the nails went in. Feet where the nails went in. They knew it was him. Secondly, we have to consider the fruition of the resurrection. The resurrection produced some things then that are still being produced today. The resurrection produced instant joy for those who saw it. When Christ was crucified, as I've already mentioned, they lost hope. They went and locked themselves in rooms like the apostles did, afraid for their lives. But no day was ever sadder for many of them, but Jesus was resurrected, wasn't he? And that sadness turned to joy. You know, men and women have forsaken religions, jobs, and families sometimes to follow him. They had seen Jesus, and this is true in the first century, they had seen Jesus perform mighty miracles and healings. They had heard him speak as no man had ever spoken. They had seen the crowds mock him on the cross as he hung there. They had hoped before that last breath he would just come out off the cross with no evidence of a crucifixion and walk right out among them, but he didn't. And then he raised his head, his body. You see, the crosses were built sometimes where you had a kind of little seat if you couldn't breathe, where you kind of sit down and kind of exist. And then you would raise up to try to get some real breath, and Jesus raised up and he said, "It is finished." What did the people think? They thought Satan had won. They thought it was over. They thought what Jesus said wasn't true. But he came back, didn't he? Their sorrow turned to joy. He came as a sinless, perfect sacrifice of God called a lamb. He told the world that his job was finished. And again, they didn't understand it, but what he meant was, of all the hundreds of prophecies and parts of prophecies in the Old Testament, parts of verses in the Old Testament that had spoken of him, he had fulfilled every single one. It is finished. Not meaning they kill me, but it is finished because I saw every prophecy fulfilled. Three days later, again, Jesus is out of the grave. He began to make himself known to individuals, to groups, and later to those 500. The word immediately began to spread. The Jewish leaders did what they could to try to stop the spread of that teaching, but it went on, didn't it? In fact, even Judaism was pretty well decimated before it was over, right? And it was meant to be. It was not meant to be an eternal kingdom. It was meant to be and to provide the coming of Christ. The resurrection produced permanent joy as well. Every year, people continue to remember at this time of year, don't they? Even people that don't agree with, they still remember this. It goes on and on. Every year, churches have people that get up early and go to have a service at sunrise. That may be good or bad, but the point is, people are recognizing Jesus, aren't they, and the fact that he was resurrected. So in conclusion, we still enjoy that thrill. We still enjoy that hope. We still have those promises that Jesus made. It is a prophetic fact. It is a historic fact. It is a testimonial fact because people gave witness to the fact they saw him. And we then need to consider the fruition of the resurrection and the bringing of joy and the bringing of eternal joy that we have in Christ. Jesus wants you in his kingdom. He wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to be with him forever, just as all of us would hope that would be true, not only for us, but for all of you. We're going to give an invitation. Maybe you've never been baptized into Christ, but if you believe in him, then you must repent of your sins, meaning make a decision. I'm not going to sin as best I can. I'm going to change any habits that are bad and be baptized for the remission of sins and then walk with him. If you're subject to that invitation, either in that way or in some other way, won't you come as we stand and sing?